Before we begin, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace and your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've sent to dwell in our hearts, to help us, to empower us, to equip us for the work of the ministry that you've called us to. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning from different places and different countries. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised to bless us. We pray that you would do so this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read together beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. This morning we are continuing to look at the subject of the church. Last week we began in chapter 2, seeing that God had made a new group, a new people, if you will, a new society. There is no longer the Jews, there is no longer the Gentiles, but they have been joined together in one group called the body of Christ, or the church. And this week we're continuing. Paul's talking about the church, and he speaks of it here as a mystery. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And so we're going to look this morning at that mystery. And you say, well, that sounds mysterious. I wonder if I can understand that. No. Actually, mystery in this very passage is not speaking about something that you have to be extra spiritual in order to understand. Okay? It's not something that you have to be like a detective or something like that. You know a detective? He has to solve the mystery. No. What it's talking about is something that was previously hidden supernaturally by God and now is revealed. So it's not really a mystery in that sense at all. It's been revealed by Paul, talking about the church. And he says in verse 1 that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. Do you remember who the Gentiles are? If you're not Jewish here this morning, raise your hand. That's a Gentile, okay? Gentiles are people who are not Jewish, all right? Remember in the Old Testament, those of you who have read the Bible, and in the Old Testament, God had a special people, a special group of people. Do you remember who they were? It started with Father Abraham. Amen? Abraham. And it went to Isaac. By the way, not Ishmael. It was Isaac. Okay. And it went to Isaac. That special group of people were called the Jews, right? The nation of Israel. Those were God's special people in the Old Testament. His blessings, his promises were given to them. And so, when it came to the time of Jesus, there were two different types of people as far as the Jews were concerned. There were those who were Jews of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and there were those who were not, right? The ones who were not were called Gentiles, And the Jews thought about the Gentiles that the only reason they were created was to be fuel for the fire of hell. Okay, that's not very nice. Okay, but that was true. In the Old Testament, God dealt with His people, the Jews. But now, He's not dealing only with the Jews, though He will again in the future. Praise God. He's not dealing with the Jews now. He's not dealing only with the Gentiles now. He's dealing with something completely different and new called the church. Jews and Gentiles combine together in one new creation, new body, the body of Christ. That is the church. And that was the mystery. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew that the Gentiles were going to be saved. Okay? That wasn't a secret. There were prophecies about how His light will shine unto the Gentiles, and those from different nations will come and be saved, and all of this. The mystery was that they wouldn't come and be Jews. The mystery is that they would come into a new body, a new group, completely different. He didn't make Gentiles Jews. He didn't make Jews Gentiles. He made them something different. It's called the church. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. Because we are part of what? The church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have been placed into His body. That's the church. And so you're a member of this new group. Interesting, Paul was in prison for the very truth that he was writing about in chapters 2 and chapter 3. Okay? He was in prison for that very truth that the Gentiles should be made one body with the Jews. You know, when the Jewish people heard about that, in the time of Christ, in the early church, they didn't like it. Did you know that? They thought, hey, I'm God's special people, and everybody else, they aren't. All right? Maybe you think that about yourself today. I'm special, and everybody else isn't. Okay? No. And they didn't like it at first. You remember the Apostle Peter, as he was sitting on the rooftop of this house, he was very hungry, and God gave him a vision of a sheet that came down, and in it were animals. And they were unclean animals. You know, in the Jewish laws and ceremonies, certain animals were unclean, like a pig. They couldn't go out to Endeba and have roast pork. Because that was a ceremonially unclean thing that God had given to the Jewish people. And so God is saying to Peter, okay, get your barbecue out, and it's time to have some roast pork, Peter. And Peter said, no, Lord. You know, that's something you should never say. No, Lord. Right? No. Okay. He said, no, Lord. And the Lord said, what I have called clean, you do not call common or unclean. And what He was talking about was this relationship that the Jews and Gentiles were going to have. They were going to be part of one body. And then Peter went to a man named Cornelius's house. Do you remember that? And there were Gentiles there, no Jewish people. And Peter was a Jewish man. You know, they didn't come into the same house together. Alright? It was racism, is what it was. And so in that day it was racism and they wouldn't come. But Peter came into the house of Cornelius, who desired to have a relationship with God, and he said, you know, God told me that the Gentiles are supposed to, you know, there's this Jesus and He died on the cross. And while he was still speaking, do you know what happened? Those Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in tongues. Praise the Lord. Signifying that now the Gentiles and the Jews, they are no longer separate, but they have come out and they are part of one new body, the body of Christ. That's the day and age that we live in as the body of Christ. So if you're Jewish, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and you can be part of His body, part of the church, and be saved. Amen? If you're Gentile, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can come and be part of His body and be saved and receive the same blessings and everything as those that are promised in Jesus Christ, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? If you're from America, you can put your faith in Jesus, and you can be part of the body of Christ and be saved. Some of you say, well, I don't know. I don't know about that. If you're from England, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be part of His body and be saved. If you're from Uganda, if you're from Kenya, Rwanda, wherever you're from, whatever color you are, whatever nationality you are, whatever tribe you're from, amen? You can put your faith in Jesus Christ and be part of one body so that we are all who have put our faith in Jesus, brothers and sisters in the Lord, part of one family. Amen? Let me ask you a question. If we're all part of one family now, does that leave any room for racism? No. What about tribalism? No. What about anything else that you have a problem with somebody else who's part of the body of Christ? No. There's no room for that. Because we're all one family. We're all part of one body. No room for separation in Christ's body. And Paul talks about his, here at verse 3, verse 2, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been given to me. That word dispensation is just talking about that management, that plan that God had that he revealed to Paul. And then Paul revealed this to everybody else, including us. How by revelation, verse 3, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. He wrote about it in the last two chapters, you can see. In verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery being that which is stated in verse 6. Let's read together. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You can see here the definition in verse 6, what this mystery is he's talking about, what the church is, Jew and Gentiles coming together in one body. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, says this. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And you can put anything in there you want. There should be, listen, I talked about this last week. There should be no differences that we have that can keep us apart from each other. That can allow prejudice to enter in from one another. Did you know that? Do you agree with that this morning? There should be nothing that is in between us that should keep us apart, but we should all be joined together. There's no room for separation. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And did you know this? That the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. Did you know that? I can be from a completely different culture and custom than you may be used to, but the closer we get to God, the closer we get to one another. Amen? And that's the way, that's the secret here in this passage. So we have this mystery, which is the church, the new, the body of Christ that we are a part of. We are unified, we are together. And now in verse 6, Paul is the one who is writing here, and he's going to speak about how he himself went to declare this message to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He was a minister of this message, which is part of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 6. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And so Paul is going to talk about how he is a minister, a messenger of the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. That's a simple gospel message. Jesus loves you and he died for you and you can be saved. But that's not all. The rest of the gospel is that you can be part of this new relationship, the church, part of a family. Part of a group of believers who also believe in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And Paul was a messenger. This morning, I'd like us to look at a few things about his life as a messenger, because he talks about his message and the fact that he was a messenger here in this passage. And then we want to apply it to our lives, because we are also what? Messengers. Okay? We are also messengers. Another word for a messenger of the gospel is what? Do you know? A bringer of good news is an evangelist. And you may say, Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. There's a guy with a nice suit who goes to church across the street. He's an evangelist. There's an evangelist sitting up in the front here, you see. No, there is the gift of an evangelist. Yes, that's true. And some are specially gifted, especially for that. But all of us are called to be evangelists, right? To share the good news, that's the gospel, means good news. To share the good news with those whom we know who are dying and going to hell. Amen? And so if you know somebody who does not know Jesus and what Jesus has done, you can be an evangelist by simply telling them the message that they need to hear in order to be saved, in order to be part of the body of Christ. Amen? By the way, salvation, it's not just a personal thing, just you and the Lord until I die. It's part of a bigger picture. When you get saved, you don't just get saved and then you stay by yourself. That's what I'm trying to say. All right? You don't just stay by yourself. Okay, I believe in you, Jesus, and then you just stay. No, when you get saved, you're saved into a relationship with Christ. You are also saved into a relationship with other believers. Did you know that? The body of Christ. That's why we're here this morning. Because we're part of the church around the world and of the local church that's here also. But as it's been said, there are no lone rangers in Christianity, in the believers in Jesus Christ. Do you know what a lone ranger is? Back in the United States, some of you who are from America, you know, but back in the United States, there was a television program a long time ago. It was like 40 years ago or something, right, Eric? Okay, a little longer, 50 years ago. And there was this television program called The Lone Ranger, and he was this guy, he was a white guy, okay, and he was a cowboy. Have you ever heard of a cowboy? Okay, he rode around on his horse, and he did good deeds, right? So he rode around on his horse, and he did good deeds. But he was called the Lone Ranger because he was alone, all right? And he did good things by himself. Well, we're not called to be lone rangers in the church. Let me tell you this. We need each other. Amen? We need each other. You look around the room, we need each other in this room here today. And if you're off by yourself, you know, I think of the picture of a sheepfold where the sheep are. And a shepherd will guide the sheep all together. But do you know what happens if a sheep wanders away from the rest of the sheep? All of those wolves that are on top of the ridge. Do you know the ridge? It's up above and the sheep are down. The wolves are up there and they're looking down and they're thinking to themselves, I can't go down there into all of those sheep because together they are more powerful than the wolf. Right? I'll wait until one of them thinks he can do it by himself, and then I'll attack. Amen? It's like that with us. We think, I don't need the church. There are people who say that. I don't need to be part of a local church, of a body of believers. I don't need to meet anybody or do any of these things that these other believers do. It's just me and God. Have you ever heard that before? I just go out into the wilderness, and I'll just worship God. It's just me and Him, and I don't need anybody else. That's wrong. That's false. Clearly from this passage we're reading. It's like the wolf who said, I don't need the rest of the sheep or I just go outside of the sheepfold. Well, the wolves are waiting for you. And so the church is important. Unity in the church is important as well. So the gospel message, the message about Jesus and about the church is what we are called to preach and what Paul here preached. He was a minister, he said. According to the gift of the grace of God. And so, this morning, for the last few minutes, I want to look at four things from the passage that we need if we're going to be effective ministers, effective messengers of the message that we have, okay? Four things we'll look at this morning. First of all, verse 7, we need God's grace. He said, I'm a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Do you see how Paul was able to minister, to bring the message? Do you see it? The power that he had, the ability that he had. It wasn't because, listen, it wasn't because he was a naturally gifted person. Have you ever heard that phrase used about somebody? You know, that guy, he's naturally gifted. He's handsome, you know, and he's got a good speaking voice, and he never says anything wrong, and he's got, you know, he's just strong and all of these different things. You know, people say that about me sometimes, but really it's not true. I'm just kidding, they don't. That's pride. Naturally gifted to do something, you know. If you play, we have a brother in the congregation, he's naturally gifted to play basketball and tall and good looking and shoots basketball and is a good player, all that. And there are people with natural giftings, but listen, Paul had no natural giftings in which he could boast. He never did. That's how I know. Paul boasts about this, that he was a minister because of God's grace. That's why. How was he able to go and preach this message to so many people, to plant so many churches, to endure suffering like he endured? The answer is this, God's grace alone. That's how. That's what he says. the grace was given that I should preach. Without His grace, without God's grace, He could not preach. Among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the grace of God was given in verse 7, given me by the effective working of His power. Do you want to have an effective ministry here today in your life? You know, we're all called to do something. We're all ministers in some way. Do you want to have an effective ministry, especially of spreading this message of the gospel? Then you need the effective working of His power. That's how you can do it. That's the only way. Without His Holy Spirit, without His power, without His grace working in you, then your ministry will fail. It may look good on the outside, but it will fail. And so he had the grace of God. That's what he needed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Do you see Paul? He said this, "I labored, I worked for the gospel more than any of these other guys." He wasn't being prideful here. He was just saying this, "Even though I worked more than these other guys, than anybody else, the only way I was able to do that work was because of God's grace that was working in me. That's the only way." And so he was giving glory not to himself, but to the grace of God. Amen? If it is God's grace supplying us with the power and the ability, then who can we praise for the work that we do? Ourselves? No way. It's God who does it. And the Lord desires to do that by His grace. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus says, "and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do some things." That was a trick to see if you were paying attention. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit," the fruit of ministry, the fruit of God's work in our life. "For without me you can do," the Bible says what? Nothing. How many things can we do without Jesus and His power and His grace working in our lives? How many? Zero. Nothing. We can't do anything without Him. And so many people fail to remember this important thing. They say, "Oh, I'm strong. I've got natural talents. I've got a natural ability. I'll just go and work for the Lord." But without His grace, you cannot. You cannot do it. "Unless the Lord builds the house," listen, "they labor in vain who build it." You can build the tallest house, the biggest house, the biggest thing you want to build, and if the Lord isn't doing that work of building, you're doing it for nothing. You might as well just go and sit at home. Because we need His grace. We need His working. We need His power. Secondly, humility. We need grace to preach this message of the mystery, the church, and Jesus, and what He's done. Secondly, we need humility. Look at verse 8. Paul says about himself, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Do you see what he calls himself? This is the Apostle Paul. All right? This is the Apostle. This is the big man that we may think of. This is what he says about himself. "I am the least, I am less than the least of all the saints." So you think of all the believers in Jesus, that's the saints. It's not talking about some elite group of people. It's everybody who believes in Jesus is a saint, including you, if you believe in Jesus. All of the saints, I am less than the least. Okay? He's not just the least, he's less than the least. All right? Now, if Paul were to say that to us here today, what would we say to him? "Oh, no, 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 no. You're the best of the greatest of all the saints." Right? We may be tempted to say that about Paul. "Oh, don't say that about yourself. You're just trying to be, you know, humble or something." Do you know what? Paul really thought this about himself. He really did. He says in another place, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest." He said, "I'm the greatest sinner." That's what Paul said about himself. And He may have been thinking of all the Christians that he killed before Jesus met him on the road there to Damascus, of all the bad things he did. And he recognized that he himself, without Christ, without God, without anything of the Lord, was the lowest, the least, nothing. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you know that about yourself? You know, in the world today, we have people who say, you know, the real problem with people is they have low self-esteem, right? Have you heard that before? Your real problem is you don't think highly enough about yourself. I'm afraid to think what those same people would have said about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, after they heard this, oh, no, stop. That's low self-esteem. The truth is this. Humility with ourselves. Recognizing that we are low. We are nothing apart from Christ. And having a high Christ esteem. That's what we need, isn't it? We need to get a high Christ esteem. And that's, you know, I think it's funny. People say, someone looks in the mirror and they say, I just hate myself. I'm so ugly. Okay? You look in the mirror, I just hate myself. I'm so ugly. And really, that's not true. The Bible says no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. It says that in Ephesians chapter 5. The truth is, if you really hated yourself, then you would be happy that you're ugly. You think about that for a few seconds. If you hated yourself, you'd be happy you were ugly. You love yourself, that's why you're sad you're ugly. The thing is... I don't mean to put... I know there are serious problems and issues in that way, but the answer is not thinking great about myself. The answer is thinking great about Jesus and forgetting about myself. It's Jesus. He is the one. I am nothing. And if He chooses to use me, then I just worship Him and praise Him. He is the one who receives all the glory. He is the one with all the power. It's not me. I'm humbled. I'm humbled at my estate, at who I am. And I recognize that God has given me everything because of His grace, not because I'm so special. All right? Humility, we need it. God resists, the Bible says, resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? The humble. The higher we think about ourselves, the more God is going to say, okay, go ahead and do it by yourself if you think you're so great. But the more we say, Lord, I am nothing, but You are everything, that's when God says, all right, I can use that person. I can use that man or that woman. Humility. In 1 Corinthians, this may be if some of you who think you're pretty great, you may want to close your ears in this one, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, and not many are mighty, and not many are noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Did you understand that passage of Scripture here this morning? It says this. God hasn't chosen those people who are wise in this world. He hasn't chosen those people who are noble and those, not many. He has chosen some, but not many. Most of the people that God uses, listen, this may be encouraging to you or discouraging, depending on who you think you are. It was encouraging for me. Most of the people He uses in this world, the Bible says, are foolish. Foolish. He uses the fools. He uses the weak. He uses the people who aren't so clever. All right? You know, there's those kind of people out there. And this morning, if you're that kind of person, if you're foolish or weak or maybe a little bit not clever, then rejoice because God has chosen you to use you. Do you know why? So that everybody else can say God is using him and they can say there's no way that guy or that girl could have done that herself or himself. It must be God. Amen? It must be him. Lynn knew me before I was a pastor. And if I were to stand up, and I've told some of you this, if I were to stand up in front of people, my legs would shake like this. And I would want to kind of hide down like this so nobody could see me. My hands would get real sweaty in my head. And when I would speak, I would kind of, the words wouldn't come out. Like they would be in here, but I couldn't get them to come out of here. That still happens sometimes, amen? But Lynn knows that guy is up there, and I know who that guy really is. I know his problems and his weakness, and he's not so clever sometimes. But that God would use him, that's the Lord has done it. All praise goes to the Lord. All glory goes to Him because it's His work. And He chooses people who are foolish in their own eyes. They think, you know, if God chooses to use me, then praise Him. I'll do it, men and women of faith. But people of humility. I recognize I have no natural giftings, and the natural giftings I do, they just get in the way most of the time. That's the problem. And so humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul had received so many revelations, so many visions, that God actually sent something to keep him humble, because we need to be humble. And Jesus said to Paul, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Do you see what he says? God's strength is stronger when we are weak. That's the point. And Paul is saying, I would rather boast, not that I'm a great speaker or that I'm a big pastor or that I have a big church or whatever. I will boast in the fact that I'm weak. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you were to look at him, you know, we see some pictures of the Apostle Paul, and sometimes he's a tall guy and he's kind of strong, and he has a deep, you know, if you talk about him, he has a deep voice and people just tremble at his words. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a little short guy. And he had no hair. He had a bald head, not because he shaved it, but because his hair fell out. Okay? And when you looked at him, you think, if we were to see him, and we'll see him one day in heaven, we think, that's Paul? I thought Paul was some big, great guy who was magnificent and had a huge Bible and a nice speaking voice. He was just a normal guy. He was even a funny-looking guy for his day. He had diseases in his eyes, the Bible says. And that many people think his eyes were kind of running with disease and they were squinting like this. You look at him and say, sorry. And humility, he knew he was nothing, but he believed the grace of God and God used him. This morning, if you are nothing, if you are foolish, if you are weak, if you are not clever, congratulations, God has chosen you to do a mighty work. Amen? Praise the Lord. But if you are great and wonderful and magnificent and a big man, sorry. You can do what you want, but God is not going to use you. Unless He humbles you first. So we have grace, God's grace, we need it. Humility goes together with grace. And the message, how can you be a messenger if you don't have the message? Amen? You want to be a messenger, and you come and you have God's grace and you're humble, and then you get there and you think, what was I going to say again? Hang on a second, let me go back. And we have to have the message, to have a knowledge of what God's Word says, and these things talking about the church and the glorious riches that Christ has given to us. And not merely a head knowledge, okay? It's not just up here, but if we want to be effective messengers, we need to have the message right here in our heart. It needs to take that 18 inches, go from your head to your heart, then you'll be an effective messenger. By the way, even if you just got saved, you can still be a messenger, even if you don't know a lot about the Scriptures, okay? Don't get me wrong. There's actually a story. When I was in Bible college, we used to go and do evangelism. Every Friday night, we would go to a city known for its drunkenness and its parties and things like that. And we would go and evangelize and share the gospel. Well, a story was told to me about this one girl who would go and evangelize. And she had just been saved the week earlier, okay? She had just gotten saved. She didn't know anything about the Bible. The only thing she knew was John chapter 3, verse 16. Do you know that? "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That was the only verse she knew. She didn't know about the mystery of the church, the Jews and Gentiles coming together in one body. She didn't know about the history of God's people in the Old Testament. She didn't know about any of these things. She just knew Jesus loved her, and she knew John 3:16. Okay? And she went out to be a witness, a messenger of that truth that she knew that God had shown to her. And she met a man who was very clever. In fact, he was from a university, and he was called an atheist. Have you ever heard of that before? He doesn't believe in God, and he has reason A, B, C, D why he doesn't believe in God. Okay? And he was a professor in the university. And so the girl came, simple girl, you know, she knew one verse, she knew God loved her and Jesus saved her and she was happy. And she went up to the man and she said, you know, can I share Jesus with you? And the man said, you know, actually, I don't believe in God, I'm sorry. And she said to him, well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He says, no, I don't believe the Bible. And he started to give her a reason and she said, you know, sir, I don't know about those things. But what I do know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the man continued to argue and argue, and each time the woman would say, I'm sorry, I'll have to do some investigation, but all I know is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it turns out that that man didn't have anything else to say. He just stood there. I can't remember. I don't know if the man got saved or not, but the truth is this. Even if you know one verse, you still have an effective witness. You don't have to worry about the skeptics or the unbelievers, because the truth is this. All men know there's a God. The Bible says it. You have an advantage. Everybody knows. Did you know that? From the things that are made, the things of God are clearly seen, the Bible says. Everybody knows there's a God. You have an advantage. You just go out there and say, you know, you've been a sinner, but God loves you and Jesus died for you and you can be part of the body of Christ. And there's something inside every man and woman that says that's true. That's right. Go share the message. And know the message, by the way. Have a deep conviction of it. In fact, the message goes on here in chapter 3, in verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. In verse 10, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The message is there, he says, and it shows, the message is what, here in chapter 3? It is about Jesus, but really it's about his body, the body of Christ, the church, the mystery we've been looking at. And he says, this glorious truth about the church is so wonderful, his wisdom is so great in taking those two who are separate and putting them together in Christ, that the angels, look at this, made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's talking about angels. Did you know there are such beings and creatures as angels? Demons are fallen angels. Satan was a fallen angel, but there are angels surrounding the throne of God. And the Bible says here that this glorious truth about the church, about the body of Christ, the principalities and powers, that's the angels, are looking in and they are saying to God, you are wise. You are wise. That is a, I could not, they were just looking at the church and the idea and the plan that God had and they couldn't believe it. They just said, God, you alone are wise. The wisdom of God is seen through the church, the body of Christ. That's why it's amazing to me those people who say, I don't need the church. I just need my relationship with God and all that. And it's kind of true. You know, it's true. You can be saved without being a member of the church. Did you know that? You don't have to go to church to be saved. But you can also be married without ever coming home to your wife, right? Though if you stay away from your wife for too long, your relationship is going to suffer. Amen? Same thing with the church. You can be saved and never come to church, but your relationship is going to suffer. God has designed the church to be there for all of us, for us to join together and to go together. No lone rangers in the kingdom of God. And finally, this morning, willingness to suffer. If you want to be a powerful messenger, you've got to be willing to suffer. And you say to me, well, God will protect me. I don't have to suffer at all. Well, God will protect you and no suffering will come to you except that which God allows to do. But do you know sometimes God allows suffering to come to you? Did you know that? If you don't believe me, you just look at the life of the Apostle Paul. In fact, you can look in, I wrote down 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. We won't look there now, but you can go. And the truth is this, if you want to stand up and be a witness for Jesus Christ, then people in the world are not going to like it. All right? There is a modern trend in the church that says we just need to be exactly like the world so that the world will like us and then we can kind of share Jesus, but we won't really share him in the way that the Bible says to. We'll just kind of, you know, we'll say, oh, Jesus is cool and we're cool here at the church and, you know, we sing the same music as you do and we do all the same things and so the church is cool, so just be part of the church, right? The truth is this. Jesus said, if you stand up for me, the people in the world are going to hate you. They won't like it. It's kind of where the thinking comes from of the modern church that says we need to be just like the world. No, Jesus said, I am not of the world. And look what he said in John chapter 15, verse 19. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. And that's what the church is saying. Let's be like the world so they'll love us, right? Wrong. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Do you see what Jesus said? A servant is not greater than his master. Our master is who? It's Jesus. Our master is Jesus. And a servant shouldn't expect a better treatment than his master, right? Jesus said this, if they persecuted me, and they did, then they're going to persecute you too. Do you know where Paul wrote the book of Ephesians from? Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. What does it say? I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was in prison. Do you know why he was in prison? It wasn't because he was a thief or a murderer. It was because he preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. And listen, if you want to follow Christ, there's no guarantee that you're going to have a simple and easy life without any trouble or any problems from people in the world. In fact, the guarantee is quite opposite. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay? And you may say, well, Pastor, I came here for an encouraging message to lighten my day, and now here I get this message about persecution. I'm sorry, I just have to preach God's word, and whatever it says, I just have to say. That's my duty. During persecution, though, remember this, the Lord is with us. Amen? He is with us, and He will give grace, the grace that we need. I just read a book recently about a brother who was persecuted in the church in China. You know, there's kind of a government church there in China, and it's a communist country, you know. And so the government church says, okay, you can have a church, but you have to do everything we say. And you can't preach the gospel to people who are under 18 years old and things like that. And so now there's a secret church, a true church, that in that church they are preaching the gospel to whoever will listen. They are teaching whatever the Bible says to teach. And that church is being persecuted. And I read this testimony of this guy who was in prison. He was beaten. He suffered more than I could imagine suffering. I won't even go into any of the details. But in the book, I like this book because in the middle there are pictures. You can see pictures of the guy, you know, and his family and his ministry and things like that. And every single picture you look at of this guy, he has the biggest smile that I've ever seen. There's one picture, it says, this is me when I was in prison, just before I was going to get beaten and all these different things. And he's smiling, writing on a letter to his family, who he hasn't seen in years. And the truth is this, it has been granted unto you, Jesus said, not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His name. It has been granted, like, oh, please, can I have this? Yes, you may. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. And the book of Revelation says, those who overcome will receive the crown of life, a reward for those who have suffered for Jesus. And are you willing this morning? That's the question. The country of Uganda is wonderful because there's no persecution here. I can just preach and no one's coming in to take me away. Amen? It's good here. It's wonderful. We praise God for that blessing. But if it were to ever change, are you willing to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to spread that message, even if it is not popular with the rest of the people? Are you willing here this morning? One final story about this, and we'll close. There was a story of a Bible study that was happening in a persecuted country in Eastern Europe some time back. And there was a Bible study there in a secret place, and there were some brothers and sisters studying their Bibles. And all of a sudden, some troops came in the door, a few troops, and they kicked open the door with their guns. Okay? They kicked open the door with their guns and they came in and they say, all of you who believe in Jesus, you can stay here. But if you renounce Jesus and you leave this room, then you can just go free. If you say, I don't believe in Jesus and I don't know what they're doing, and you can leave. Okay? That's what they said to these people. So there was a decision that had to be made. Do I want to stay and get shot, or do I want to leave? And some of them, you know, kind of stood up and said, I don't believe in Jesus, and ran out. Well, after all those had gone, this is the good part of the story. After all those had gone, the troops who had come in, they put down their guns and they pulled out their Bibles and said, now let's the real Bible study is about to start. We got rid of all the fake people, the hypocrites. You see, no one's going to stick around and get shot if they don't really believe in Jesus, right? In the church that is persecuted, we're studying the book of Revelation in Bible college, and we're in the different letters to the churches that Jesus wrote. There's a church in Sardis, and in each of the churches it says something good, it says something bad, and then it gives a promise, you know. There are two churches where it doesn't say anything bad, and one of those churches is the persecuted church. The church that was suffering persecution, there is nothing bad to say about them, because they're being refined. You're not going to be here if you know in 10 minutes there's going to be guys with guns walking through and shooting you if you believe in Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you're going to go. Right? Willingness to suffer for His sake. This morning, we've heard about the church and this mystery. Maybe it's still a mystery to you. I hope not. But the work that Jesus has done in our hearts and lives. And just like Paul, I want us all to be not only in fellowship with one another in the church, the body of Christ, you know, staying together and fellowshipping and all that. But I also want us to be messengers of that great message that God has for us. Amen. The message that Jesus loves you, and even though you've sinned against Him and you deserve His punishment, He will save you if you put your faith in Him. That's the message, and be part of the body of Christ. And so this morning, let's be a messenger. I like this quote by a man named John Wesley. He said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world for my mission field. And that's the heart we should have this morning. The whole Bible, the whole church, the whole world for our mission field. Amen? Let's stand together. And Father, we do thank You for Your word, that You give us such great instruction from it. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit says to the church, that we would apply the things that we have learned, that we would be men and women who look to You, who trust in You, who give You the glory, who live for You, Jesus, whether it's easy, whether it's hard. And Father, I pray that You would do that work by Your grace, by Your Holy Spirit, which You have given. Father, I pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. Help us, Lord, to be a light in this dark world. Help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, glorify the Father who is in heaven. We pray that You would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.